All right, let's open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pick one up over on the resource table. You can follow along with us. If you do have a Bible, but you're just not sure where Isaiah is, real simple. Open up the Psalms. After the Psalms is Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you are at Isaiah. So we are going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. The verses that you're probably going to be most familiar with are verses 6 to 7, but we're not going to spend as much time on those today. So, kind of give you a context. So we're going to look at chapter 9, verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we come before you right now. And we pray that you would meet with us, that as we spend this brief time in the written revelation of you, that God, you would give us divine light. We pray specifically that you would help us to see the joy that we have in your precious Son. We pray in his holy name. Amen. All right. What causes you joy? What causes you joy? What makes you joyful? Are you a joyful person? Preparing a sermon on joy makes you think about joy a lot over the course of the week. It made me really look in the mirror how joyful I am or I am not, and other people. And I've come to the conclusion I am around lots of people in this world who are not joyful. Kind of cranky. Kind of irritable, unpleasant people. Not joking, my wife and I, we went shopping. I pulled off the 475 at airport, got off the airport, and a kind citizen felt the need to pull up beside me, roll his window down, and looked over. I rolled my window down because, like, what does he want to say? He's like, you did not use your turn signal to get off the highway. I debate that because I'm pretty OCD and nutty, so, like, I think maybe I didn't have it on as long as he would like. I didn't argue with him in the moment. I thanked him for his public service announcement, and I rolled the window up. Yesterday, I helped do the time, the clock, at an 8th grade boys basketball game. Seems low maintenance, right? Just doing the clock. Well, the guy who was keeping score for, like, stats for the other team, we were getting into a fight during the whole game. Because he kept complaining to me I wasn't fast enough at times on hitting the clock. He's like, you cost us 2 seconds. So I'm like, this is 8th grade boys basketball. I didn't go to college on how to run this clock. I'm not a professional clocker, if that's what they're called. And yeah, he was so cranky and irritable. I'm just like, my goodness. And isn't that reality? We are around just people that are cranky. But here's the problem. Then we go to the church. We go amongst us as Christians. And if we're really being honest, those questions I ask you, what makes you joyful? Are you joyful? They're complicated questions. Because I think as Christians, we struggle with the whole subject of joy. Because we know as believers, we should be joyful. And we know life makes it very difficult at times to be joyful. And how can we find joy in the midst of this? It reminds me of the cartoon Winnie the Pooh. Because I think a lot of us gravitate and trend towards Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? Woe is me. Life isn't good. He's the pessimistic, gloomy, depressed. And unfortunately, a lot of times the church is filled with Eeyores. But then we got Tigger on the other extreme. And for being honest, Tigger does not seem real. Tigger is this bubbly and jubilant and just always happy. The one episode I watched to kind of refresh my mind on Tigger, he kept saying, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. So sometimes as Christians, we try to be like Tigger because it looks good as a Christian. To just like, praise the Lord. Yeah, I know I'm dying. Praise the Lord. You know, we just like, so we pretend like we can't be unhappy, that this is like, so we're Tigger or we're Eeyore. And I think in left of all of it, we are just confused. We're tired. We're frustrated. Like, what about this thing called joy? We misunderstand it. We know we should have it. We don't have it. Is it even attainable? And here's what I want to encourage each of us today. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, joy is attainable. It's real. It's actually something that we should expect because of Jesus Christ, of what he has done. It's actually a deep-rooted pleasure in Christ as we consider who he is, what he's done, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, and as being in Christ, you can have joy. And that's what we're going to consider today, the advent of joy. If you're a note taker, we're going to look at four events in the passage with this coming of joy. We're going to begin our time by looking at the gloomy days. The gloomy days. We need to understand that this message is so shocking, so encouraging, so good news because of the context it was coming. It was a time of idolatry, despair, and ultimately judgment by God. And yet God gives them hope. Secondly, we're going to look at the gift delivered, that God deals with their problems by giving his son, as we're going to see, the gift delivered. Third, we're going to look at the great development. So now things change drastically. It goes from gloom and despair to joy overflowing. And then finally, we'll end our time with the guaranteed destiny, the long-term effect of the son coming, that it's as if what is going to happen in the future has already happened. It's that confident, that assured, that guaranteed. So let's get started as we look at the gloomy days. As I briefly mentioned, context of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, it is dark times. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Israel, their leaders are awful. They're idolaters, and the people are idolaters. So God is going to judge them by exile. He judges the northern tribes a lot earlier. He ends up sending them off to the Assyrians in 586. He ends up sending off the tribe of Judah to Babylon. So we got northern tribe getting exiled earlier, Judah being exiled later. But it's in the midst of all of this and this judgment and warning that we find ourselves today. So look at chapter 8. So the previous two verses, because this sets the context. Notice the painful times we're speaking of. He says they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they'll be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And they'll turn their faces upward and they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Are you hearing it? This is not a Hallmark movie. This is sad despair going on. Verse 9, he says, there will be no gloom, though, for her who was in anguish. So there was this time of anguish. They were brought into contempt previously. Verse 2, it says, they walked in darkness. The second part of verse 2, they dwelt in a land of deep darkness. We need to get this. We need to understand. King Ahaz was the king of Judah at this time. He was witnessing God's judgment on the northern tribes, the exile. And God came to him. It's really remarkable. And told Ahaz, hey, don't worry. Be faithful. I've got you. If you're faithful, you have nothing to worry about. I am here for you. Hey, just ask. You need a sign? Ahaz, do you need a sign for me to show that I have got you covered? Just tell me the sign. Tell me and I'll give it to you. Ahaz says, no, thanks. I'm good. I don't need a sign. You know what? I'm going to actually make a treaty with the Assyrians because I can't count on you, God. And God tells Ahaz, well, you don't want a sign, but you know what? I'm going to give you a sign. You know what the sign's going to be? A virgin birth. So it goes beyond the immediate context of Ahaz and Babylon eventually and the Assyrians in the current context. And it's starting to talk about kind of the big picture. But these were times of darkness, evil, wickedness, despair. Why is darkness so scary? What's scary about? Who here? Let's be honest. Who here gets a little frightened at dark in the dark? Because you can't see. I mean, I go outside at night. We had a night light that went out, and I've just been too lazy to climb up a ladder, figure out what bulb needs to be replacing the security light. So when I go out there, I'm a little jittery at night when it's like 1 a.m. I'm throwing the trash out. Because I live right up to a farm field, and I'm imagining there's going to be like a wolf, even though I don't think there's a huge wolf population. I've envisioned a wolf or a mountain lion coming at me. So like I sometimes will even run. It's embarrassing. I will run between the trash and my house. On a much more serious note, this was the context. It was frightening. It was darkness, judgment, despair. It looks like God is not sitting on his throne. It doesn't seem like God's glory is visible. It seems unfair. It seems like God's promises are not going to come to fruition. We've been spending a lot of time in 1 Samuel, and we spent time in Genesis. God promised that a deliverer would come through the line of Judah, and things are falling apart. And they're wondering, is God still there? 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Yet in the moment, it doesn't seem that. And I think as we zoom out from the time of the story and we look at our own life, don't we feel that way? Doesn't it feel like we are living in turbulent times? I mean, we went through, however you want to say it, a pandemic. Our country's maybe never been as divided. It's a scary times. People are sick and dying and all these things. It's very easy for us to look at this world and say, where are you, God? Where are you? Let's even zoom in closer to your individual life. You might be looking at relationship problems, financial, health, whatever it is. And you're asking, God, where are you? Because not only are they painful times, notice another thing. These are prolonged times. So we're going to see in the midst of these verses, he promises that a child's going to be born. You know when that happens? 1 year later. This fulfillment of prophecy takes 500-600 years to come to fruition. Plus, it just, you understand, like, and that's what God does. I mean, we all love waiting, right? Everybody here loves to, I do. My favorite thing to do is waiting on the phone to deal with like customer service or a government office. I mean, that's like, you want to produce joy in my life? Let me sit on the phone for 3 hours, having it on speaker and getting so used to the speaker sound. When the person actually gets on, they almost hang up on me. Because I'm ignoring them saying hello, hello, because it's gotten so used. Well, this is God. He causes us to wait. Jeremiah 29, we love to quote it. I know the plans I have for you. You know the context of that? Babylon exile. And he says, hey, by the way, I know the plans I have for you. You know what the plans are? They're great. They're wonderful. And they're going to have your kids have kids in Babylon. That doesn't sound great and wonderful. You understand? God is in the God of, he sees our affliction, but he has a purpose in him, and he allows us to often wait and suffer. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Well, are you growing weary from your current affliction? Do you need encouragement today? Do you need to see that God is still good, even in the midst of the gloom? So we see the gloomy day. Secondly, let's go down. We're going to come back to verses 2 to 5. Let's go to verse 6. the gift delivered. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. First of all, I want us to see that he, this son, this child, is a gift. This is good news in a bad situation. God getting the glory, a miracle by saving with a child, not just any child, but the child, the result of a virgin birth. And we need to understand that the reason he gave this gift is both for need and desire. We recently were a part of, we participated with Mosaic Ministries Christmas outreach. And the thing I love with it is, one, it draws no attention to the giver of the gifts. But also what it does is they allow the parents to come in and shop and pick stuff for their children. But what they do is not only do they give gifts of desire, like toys and stuff, they give gifts of need. So coats, hats, gloves, shoes, things that many of us find, take for granted. And they provide that. So they meet needs, but they also meet desires. And what we need to acknowledge with this son being given, this child being born, is this is the gift that meets both of those. Need and desire. It's what we need the most, the Savior. What we desire the most, though we don't know it, is Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a gift, not wages. So as you're sitting here today, and even I started that question, are you joyful? Friends, if you don't know Jesus, you should not be joyful. If you know Jesus, you should have joy. And we're going to unpack what that means. But just the reality is that joy comes because of a gift, not because you are a good Christian, because you read the Bible, you came to church on Sunday, all of those things you gave in the offering box. No, it is the result of a gift. Well, do you have this gift? Do you know what your biggest need is? But not only is it a gift, he is a gift. He is God. Go to verse 6 with me. Like I said, I'd love to have tons of time. We can unpack all the different names here. But specifically what I want to draw attention to with regards to him, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And then the next thing I want us to see, Mighty God. Because that's the key. That's the thing that we sing about. Hark the herald angels sing. Charles Wesley, listen to the lyrics. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. That's the shocking thing about Christmas. That God sent his son. That the God-man came into the world to save sinners. It's fundamental to the faith. He's not God-like. He is God. Will always be God. And he yet was fully man. Philippians 2:7. Paul was amazed by this. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. And you can even look later in John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word was with God. And it goes on, it says he tabernacled among us. So not only did God meet a need for us with this gift of Jesus, he did it by sending his son. It's mind blowing to think of the sacrifice, the cost of what he did and accomplished. He sent the right man for the job. Do you understand that? If we have issues with crime, who do we call? The police. House is burning down, we call the firefighter. And just think of all the different things. You've got issues with your plumbing, you call somebody that can fix the plumbing. Well, you have issues with sin and the fall and wrath and condemnation. Who do you call? You call the eternal Son of God to step in and be the Savior. And that's what we see, that God sent his son for sinners. Well, do you know him? Because we're laying the foundation for joy. Do you understand? That's what we're doing right now. As you behold Jesus for who he is and what he's accomplished, what inevitably is supposed to happen is our affections get stirred. And we start seeing and feeling joy because, like, he did this for me? So we see the gloomy days. We see the gift delivered. Let's now look at the great development. So go to verse 2 again. So it says, the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. They dwelt in a land of deep darkness. They had a light shone. And then notice verse 3. It's pretty radical transition in the context and the setting. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Do you understand? There's now delight. There was gloom and affliction and exile and wrath and condemnation. Horrible times. And then all of a sudden, now, we see joy. It looks like, verse 3 kind of looks like a party. It's celebratory. What are some of the best joy-producing moments in your life? Give me some. Babies. Marriage. Like, those are the big ones. I mean, I remember the first time looking at two lines on a pregnancy test. Oh my goodness. And now I'm looking at her 15 years later. It was like joy producing. Marriage, being able to walk down the aisle and see your spouse. Those are joy producing. It might be a promotion, graduating college. I mean, there's just so many things in life that we experience that are joy producing. Notice how this joy is so abundant. He says, you have increased the joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Why would farmers be joyful at harvest? Because all of their hard work had been worth it. It's that joy time. And he's saying that's what it's like. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Play joyfully, skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And I think what we need to understand, this is where I want to unpack a little bit with joy. Joy is a deep-rooted pleasure in Jesus Christ. In what he's done and what he's accomplished and who he is. It is a feeling. It is a God-given feeling. But it's not only a feeling. And what we need to do is not detach our head from our heart. There's feeling component, but also the theological truth. It's something that we should long for and grow in. And it's tied. Notice what it's tied to. We see it all right there. And then it says, for to us a son is given. So are you doing the math? Where is this joy being produced? Because God sent his son. That is the catalyst for joy. So it is not circumstance based. You can be unhappy, but be joyful. I think we need to hear that today. Because what happens, I think, in the church is we feel guilty and shameful when we're unhappy at the hand that's been dealt with you. And sometimes I don't expect you to be happy when you buried a loved one this past year. But I do, as a follower of Christ, expect you to have joy because my God rules and reigns. And that's what we see here. There's this now delight now. There's this joy, this pleasure because of Jesus. They're glad when they divide. We see it when Jesus came, Luke 2:10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great what? Everybody. Joy that will be for all the people. One of my favorite scenes, Mary visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth's got John the Baptist in her womb. Mary walks in, and what does baby John the Baptist in the womb do? He leaps for joy. He's so excited. This little baby, who's yet to even been born, is this filled with joy because the Lord is in the house. You understand? And that is it. That's the joy that we should have. The abundance, the lot. But where is the joy in your life? What excites you about this life? What is stirring your affections? Because I think the danger for us all, remember the context of Isaiah, is idolatry. As man, we are way too idolatrous of a people. And I'm as guilty as the next one. My joy is so closely tied and linked to my pleasure in this world. When my bank account is okay, when I have less problems with people, when this, when that is going on, I'm joyful. But when affliction comes, I'm more cranky than the dude who was sitting next to me at the basketball game. And that should not be the case. Because not only is there delight, it's because there's deliverance. Goes on verse 4. The yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That's the language of somebody who has victory now and deliverance. You ever seen a movie, TV show, a person gets out of prison? What are they doing once they get to that gate? There's this relief sign. Could you imagine being in prison for however many years and you finally get out? Just that sense of I'm no longer in prison. Well, spiritually speaking, That is how each and every one of us was apart from Christ. We were dead in our sins. We were enslaved to sin. There was no hope. And because of what Christ came, it's like we've been released from the prison. There's just a freedom. There's just a delight. I guarantee somebody who spends 20 years in prison, when they see the flowers and creation, there's probably a little bit more of an appreciation, because I haven't been able to see that for some time. Listen to how Peter words it. I love these verses. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, have you been delivered? Are you free? Are you living like it? Are you celebrating that? So let's wrap up our time with the guaranteed destiny. We've seen gloomy days, gifts delivered, great development. Go to verse 7 with me. This joy producing is not temporary. Notice, first of all, it's complete. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Friends, Ahaz was a weak ruler. He was a joke. He wasn't intimidating. He wasn't powerful. He was quick to bow down to the Assyrian rule. He was all about self-preservation. The only thing Ahaz cared about was Ahaz. And yet we have this ruler coming who is selfless and powerful. If you've ever watched one of the strongman competitions, they do really crazy stuff. They're pulling a semi, they're ripping phone books in half, they're carrying large boulders, all of those things. But the one thing we consistently see when we see that is all the people are pretty strong and powerful. They might not all be able to do the same thing as far, but they usually don't have some guy who can only bench press 100 pounds. It would look weird. It would be kind of funny. I think that would be the entertaining one. Real life person versus everybody, all these strongmen. Well, that's Jesus is the strongest of strong in rule and reign. This baby's going to grow up is what he's promising. He's going to become a man, die on the cross, conquer death, raise to glory, return one day, and his rule will be forever. Luke 1:33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And that is our hope. The right hand of God the Father, that's where Jesus is. His dominion, he's ruling and reigning. Listen to this. No place does his reign not reach. There's no end. So back to the gloomy days that you and I look at. Guess who's still ruling and reigning right now? Jesus. Did COVID-19 catch Jesus off guard? Did he? Why do we act like it did? He's ruling and reigning. He's ruling if there's a Republican in the White House or a Democrat or a Libertarian or anybody. Do you understand? My God rules and reigns. And why do we not live in light of that reality? Because we live frantic, scared people, and that should not be the case. Not only is it complete, it's certain. Listen to what he says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is that promising? Is there any chance this is not going to happen? Everybody nod your head. No. It is happening. Who here is going to do any resolutions this year? Nobody wants to even acknowledge it, because then when you don't do it. Who here has broken resolutions over the years? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. We have good intentions, don't we? January comes, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to do this and that. January 7th comes along. Next year, I could always do that. God's not like that with his resolution. He says this is going to happen. Zeal is his commitment, his passion. It's going to happen. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And what he says is going to happen is going to happen. No matter what the obstacles are, it will happen. Should we have confidence in our salvation? We have hope about our future. That's where the joy lies. In our ruling and reigning Christ, of what he's already done, what he is doing, and what he will do. That's why no matter what your circumstances, you can have joy. You can have great joy. Glenn McIntyre used to be a member here at Covenant. He moved a few years back, really loved Glenn. One of the best dressed men I've ever been around. Like he was a little bit older, but yeah, not that you can't be a good dresser. I'm just opening up Pandora's box. Good dresser. Was a good friend of mine. He got me a gift. It was either Christmas or birthday. I don't remember. He got me a coloring book. Weird gift. People are like, is Joe into coloring? No, I'm not into coloring. It's not my random hobby. It's like I'm a professional. I'm not a professional clock person, but man, I can color with the best of them. No, he got me a coloring book, and here was the title of the coloring book. Why is Daddy Sad on Sunday? A coloring book depicting the most disappointing moments in Cleveland sports history. Thank you, Glenn. Glenn was a Cincinnati Bengals fan. I am reluctantly a Cleveland Browns fan. And he loved to pick on me because of my team of choice. And he got me the coloring book. And indeed, every little thing from the Browns fumbled a ball to John Elway beating them to all these Cleveland moments of despair, they're actually, you can color pictures of it. And he gets it. I mean, even last week, the Browns won. They won in such a way that I felt like they lost. It felt so bad that as I was walking around the house, my wife and daughter both assumed that the Browns lost. So they lost. I'm like, no, they didn't. But my face, my countenance, my melancholiness, and I was like, no, they won, but they almost lost. It was awful. And even now they have like 40 people on COVID. And they had to postpone the game to Tuesday. I might play Tuesday for the Cleveland Browns. That's how bad it is for my team. And we joke, and I mean, like, genuinely speaking, I have issues that I allow the Browns to take away my joy. However, doesn't life sometimes rob us of our joy? I mean, this world is tough, isn't it? We've had issues in relationships. We've all either had health issues, or we have people close to us who've had health issues. We've had problems with our finances, with our job, our careers, schooling, relations. I mean, it is tough. And here's what ends up happening often is it robs us of our joy. But there should not be a coloring book out there that says, why is Christian sad every day? A colorful book depicting the disappointing nature of this fallen world. No, it shouldn't be like that. Friends, you can be sad when it's appropriate, but you should not be without joy if you are a follower of Christ. I love these words to Nehemiah. Remember, they're rebuilding the wall. It's not going spectacularly. They finally get it. There's lots of opposition and obstacles. They end up reading from the law. When they read from the law, it's like looking in the mirror, seeing that you've got dirt all over. It was very depressing to the people. They're mourning, they're crying. And then listen to what God says to them in Nehemiah 8:10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I think that is my Christmas gift to you. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Life might be happy, life might not be happy, but nobody can steal your joy. That's a choice that you choose to make. Because with Christ, we can have a deep-rooted pleasure and joy in Him and in Him alone. Something we should pursue, we should long for, we should grow in. In the words of Peter, that with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, that kind of joy is real, it's attainable, and God wants it for you, and it's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. We acknowledge often how we're not joyful, so we confess that. But we thank you that you are a God who gives us second chances and third chances and beyond. So I just pray for anybody here who is just becoming very much more the Scrooge this Christmas. The Grinch who's just cranky and angry at everybody. I just pray, God, if they're a follower of Jesus, that you would soften their heart even now and help them to put everything into perspective, that it's going to be all right. And they have Christ, and that's enough. For those that don't know Jesus, I pray that this might be the Christmas that you draw them to yourself. We pray even right now as we're about to pass out the elements for communion, that you would use it as a means of encouraging us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.